All right, I've got a question for the kids, little kids. How many of you know what this is? It's oil. Nora? It's not car oil, but that's a good guess. Anybody know? Luke Sweeterman? You better know what this is. What's this for? Luke, we're going to have to talk. What's that? Yeah, it's, Bill's blaming it on Alan. Any kids know what this is? What's this used for? I'll bet you Ryan knows. Ryan Seafrain, you're not a kid, but what do we use this for? Cars. Okay. So what do we put that in? And what does it do? Jerry, what does this do? Okay, so if I need power in my hydraulic equipment, this is what I'm looking for right there. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it might not be immediately obvious what hydraulic oil has to do with Paul's message to young Timothy, but be patient and you'll see. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this list, but let's survey it briefly and see if this resembles our times, starting with lovers of themselves. Do you know that some of the fastest growing companies in America specialize in vanity? Anything that can help a person look better or feel better, this is a growing sector in our economy. Lovers of money. I probably don't need to make a case to you that not only here in America, but really all around the world, obsession with wealth is a problem. It's not a new phenomenon by any means. Boastful and proud. Do you see this? Folks touting themselves and their achievements. Really, the genius of social media is self-promotion. Abusive. That's the ugly side of social media, isn't it? You've seen that. You've seen it in the workplace. Not just physical abusiveness, but verbal abusiveness as well. Bullying. Disobedient to parents. It starts there. Disobedient really to all authority. Ungrateful. Ours is the entitlement generation. Not thankful for what we have, but envious for what we don't have and think we deserve. Unholy. There doesn't even seem to be a concept of moral holiness anymore. At the mere suggestion that we should attend to moral holiness, we're shouted down with, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Verse 3, without love, Well, love by definition is putting the interests of others ahead of one's own interests. Real love was ruled out here with the first item on the list, lovers of themselves. Unforgiving, holding on to the offenses of others, not releasing them, holding it over them. And that's only half the list. I don't want to go through the whole list. It'd be too depressing. But do you agree that as we look around in the world, this is what we see? Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of pleasure. Are you seeing this? And all of these things are related, of course. If someone's a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, for example, then that person will probably also be a lover of money, right? Because it buys him pleasure. It's all tied in. Would you agree that Paul seems to nail it here? The last days, by the way, don't get too apocalyptic about that phrase. The last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. And Paul would have considered himself as living in the last days, just as we are certainly living in the last days. And this list that he presents to Timothy, 18 things, not intended to be exhaustive by any means, 18 things that are characteristic of the time in which we wait for Jesus to return. And so you'll hear it preached sometimes. Watch out for those unbelievers in the last days. What are they like? Well, they're lovers of self. Watch out for those atheists. You know how they are. 2 Timothy 3 says they're boastful and they're proud. And those Hollywood celebrities that we see on TV, what are they like in the last days? Well, they're unholy. They're lovers of pleasure. And we say, oh, yeah, that's right. But is Paul prophesying about Ellen DeGeneres? Or Richard Dawkins? Oh, I read this list, and that looks a lot like that really cocky fighter, Conor McGregor. That's who this reminds me of. Is that who Paul is talking about? Verse 2 says, people will be this way. And I think Paul was referring to people in his own time. And really a great question to ask is, who specifically is he talking about? Maybe it was the pagan Greeks, right? They were certainly unholy. Maybe he was talking about the Stoic philosophers. They were certainly proud and puffed up in their man-made wisdom. Maybe he was talking about Caesar and the ruling elite. They were certainly lovers of pleasure. But these all have, or I should say, lack something that Paul mentions in verse 5, something that will characterize these folks that he's referring to. Don't miss this. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I don't think Paul would have said of the pagans that they had a form of godliness. Then Paul adds, have nothing to do with them. And the only people that I know of that Paul ever tells Christians to have nothing to do with or distance themselves from are people who profess to be Christians but refuse to live like it. I don't know of anywhere where Paul says have nothing to do with unbelievers, right? Because we're supposed to evangelize unbelievers. How many times did Paul say, imitate me? And his whole life was going out and taking the gospel to unbelievers. So it wasn't about having nothing to do with them. And here in the very next chapter, he's going to tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, which is it, Paul? Do you want me to have nothing to do with them, or do you want me to evangelize them? Or maybe he isn't talking about the pagan unbelievers, even though they might fit the same description of being loveless and selfish and arrogant. I'm convinced Paul is talking about someone else. I believe he's speaking of the religious man and the religious woman. Now, if you look at closely at the whole letter, Paul's second letter to Timothy, you find a contrast between the good servant of Christ and the bad servant, or you might even say the false servant. So in chapter 1, he speaks of Phygellus and Hermogenes. They had worked with Paul for a time, but later had deserted him and shown their true colors. In chapter 2, he says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Then he names some names. He says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. In chapter 4, he says, Demas, because he loved this world, has departed me. Or, I'm sorry, deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Also in chapter 4, he says, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. This is likely the same Alexander that he talks about in his first letter, of whom he said he shipwrecked his own faith. Throughout the letter, Paul is very conscious of false servants who had come and gone, and those still claiming to be believers in Jesus, those still teaching and leading others, still having a form of godliness, were now showing themselves to be enemies of the gospel. Let's look a little closer at verse 5. Sometimes to get a good picture of something, I like to just lay out a whole bunch of translations and look at translations that I respect. And the NIV uses the phrase a form of godliness, but the New English Translation renders it, it says, they will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. Young's literal translation, having a form of piety, and its power having denied. So a form, a shape of piety. Kind of like your shadow has a form of you, but don't ask it to take the trash out. Doesn't have the power to do that. The Geneva Bible says, appearing to be godly, but denying its power. Amplified version, holding to a form of outward godliness, or religion, although they have denied its power. And then here are some paraphrases that these aren't translations, but it shows you how people are sort of taking this text. They will look like they are religious, even though they will make a show of being religious. Their religion won't be real. Another one says they will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. They will act as if they serve God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. They will do things to make it look as if they are Christians, but they will not receive the power that is for a Christian. And so let's back up that list. Are we saying that depressing list of 18 things that we read a moment ago, that Paul is applying this to religious people, people who are regarded by others as God's servants? Let's consider some of the most religious people of all time, the Pharisees. No one ever looked more religious than the Pharisees, but in reality, no one was ever further from true religion. By the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, what was the Pharisaical phenomenon? What was going on? What was it that Jesus was so critical of them for? As we consider several statements from Jesus, try to identify the common theme here. Jesus says, you hypocrites, speaking to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their rules are but rules taught by men. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. This is Jesus talking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And Jesus sums it all up here. Speaking of the Pharisees, he says, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Everything they do is done for men to see. We know the image they were trying to craft for themselves, but who were they really? Who were they on the inside? Tell me about their souls. No man knows. No man except for the one who can peer inside the soul. What did he say? Jesus said they were full of greed. And what do we see on our list? People will be lovers of money. Jesus said they were free, or they were full of self-indulgence. And what do we see on our list? People will be lovers of pleasure. Jesus said the Pharisees were full of hypocrisy. People will be conceited. Jesus said the Pharisees were full of wickedness. People will not be lovers of the good. They bragged, we have Abraham as our father. People will be boastful and proud. They tried to trap Jesus in his words. People will be treacherous. Jesus said, woe to you Pharisees, you neglect the love of God. And what do we see on our list? People will be without love. That list in 2 Timothy 3, it reads like a description of the Pharisees, the most religious people of all times. Looks like the rotten fruit hanging from their tree. They had a form of godliness. They had an appearance of godliness, but they were not godly. They wore the label, but they were not sincerely in their hearts, in their inner souls. They were not devoted to God. They wore it, but they didn't live it. And so they substituted outward things. Now, if we could take the Pharisees and put them in a time machine and bring them to this day, what would the Pharisees look like? I'm guessing a lot of them would try to get behind a pulpit. They wore their Sunday best. They put their Bible memes on Facebook for everybody to see. Pictures of Jesus on their walls. Crosses dangling from their rearview mirrors. They went to church. They served on committees. They got up in front of the church under the spotlight. And they sang solos. They even cried. They went on mission trips and they posted pictures on Instagram so that everybody could see how much they loved the little orphan children in Zimbabwe. They got tattoos of their favorite Bible verses on their arms. They listened to Chris Tomlin on Spotify. They memorized the Christian cliches. Oh, bless you. I'll be praying for you. They could talk the talk. Oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so powerful. They knew the words, even the ringtones on their phones told people that they're Christians. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Now, none of that is what Jesus criticized them for. None of that's inherently wrong, except with the Pharisees, it was all for show. While the prayer closets in their houses were unoccupied, and their giving was not done in secret, but with trumpets, and any serving that was done was in plain view for everyone to see. Now, question for you. Is Phariseeism dead, or is it alive and well? Is it in the churches in America? Is it in the pulpits? When we examine the lives and the choices of people who claim to be Christians, people who go to church, there is a wide variation, isn't there? Why is that? Well, Sean, it's a difference in spiritual maturity. Some are spiritually immature and some are more mature. Surely so. Surely that's the reason. But that's not all the reason. Why do some who claim Jesus build others up with their speech? Wholesome talk, edifying talk. While others who claim Jesus, they wear the Christian label, but they tear others down with gossip and slander and insults and mockery. How can some who look so good and religious on Sunday mornings act so selfishly and unchristlike on Mondays? Why do some people in the church love to serve their brothers and sisters while others avoid it or even dread serving? Why are some not simply willing, but eager to forgive and reconcile, while others who claim to be Christians hold on to unforgiveness and they just cling to bitterness for years on end, all the while claiming to be Christians? Why is that? Why do some youth in our churches honor their parents and cheerfully obey them from the heart, while others sneak around doing things they shouldn't do and lying to their parents? Why do some men in the church feel powerless to resist sin, while others are walking daily in joyful obedience? Not perfect obedience, but joyful obedience. Why is that? It is more than a question of spiritual maturity. I submit to you that it is a question of spiritual reality. Is this real? Or is this all a show? Is it an act? Is it a performance? God knows. Today, there is a powerless Christianity. It is mere form without substance. This container alone is not going to make your backhoe dig dirt. You know that? It's not going to run your skid loader. It's not going to run your bulldozer. This container alone isn't going to do anything. You can peel the label off of that, and you can stuff the label down into the, what'd you say, reservoir? Is that the word? How far will that get you? Only what is hidden inside can power your equipment. Do you know that? You know what's wrong with modern Christianity? Do you know? So much of modern Christianity. That's the problem. You got a label. You got an empty form. But there's nothing inside. It's not going to fix those broken relationships and the unforgiveness that has existed for years. It has no power. There's no power in a label. It's not going to give a man or a woman the power to resist sexual temptation. a container, a label, an empty form, an appearance will not do that. A label alone will not guard us from greed and envy. It's not going to calm the restlessness in our hearts. It's not going to give us a peace and a contentment. It won't do that. It doesn't have the power. And I know, don't preach like this, Sean. I know what they say. That can send people away. That can embarrass people. I know all that. Do you think this doesn't apply to me? I confessed to the men this morning in our prayer time. Half my drive coming in here today was saying, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. Help me. I want to live what I preach. But I'm going to preach it because I have to. An empty container labeled Christian. For you young people, that will not help you survive the onslaught that you are going to face when you go away to college. That label will not protect you. It has to be real. There has to be a genuine love for God in your heart, on the inside, where no man can see. Knowing how to, you know, look at what we do. I can flip to my Bible. I can find the book of Psalms. I can find the book of John. Look at my Bible. It's all worn out. We could teach a monkey to do that. And we could dress a monkey in his Sunday best. And we could teach a parrot how to recite Christian cliches. But you know what you can't teach a monkey or a parrot? You can't teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the greatest commandment. Is it real? What's sad is that it has become perfectly acceptable in the American church for a man or a woman to be selfless and loveless as long as they maintain an outward, external form of Christianity. If you are satisfied with a mere form of godliness, there will be no power in your life. How do I know if I have a mere form of godliness? How do I know if it's just a show? If it's just external? Well, I actually think you probably do have a hunch. But if you want something objective, here's how to measure it. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That'll be your reward. That's all you'll need. Do you pray in secret? Not just God, thanks for this food in Jesus' name, amen. God bless us this day, amen. God, thank you for the nice sunshine today, amen. Not that. I'm talking about a real prayer in which you cry out to your God. Is that what echoes in the secret room? No one sees you but Him. Want something objective with which to evaluate yourself? Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Do you fast in private? Do you fast in secret? Do you even fast at all? Jesus said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I confess to you that sometimes I've given hoping someone will notice. Oh, I'm too smart to do it right out in public so that people will see me. But I've wanted people to notice. That's been in my heart. I'll confess that. That's called hypocrisy. God, purge that from my heart. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Do you give in secret? Do you sometimes give so that even the IRS doesn't know about it? You know, sometimes it's said of someone, we found out he had a secret life, or she had a secret life, and that's always meant in a negative way. But do you know that God wants you to have a secret life? Do you know that? Not a secret life of stealing from others, or sneaking around, or looking at porn on your phone, or having an affair. No, rather a secret life that is just between you and God. A secret life of praying to Him, giving, serving, sacrificing, praying. And some people are missing out on that rich life with God, that secret life with God. You know, sometimes I've been on my computer and I'm reading a news story. And some ad comes up in the corner. You know what I'm talking about. Just nothing horrible, but just something that's not edifying at all. Oh, Sean's a pastor. He would never be tempted by that. I've got news for you. Sometimes that's tempting. Sometimes that's tempting to take a look at what, and I have to click out. Might not go looking for any of that stuff, okay? But sometimes it's there, and sometimes it's tempting. And you know what helps me? God, I don't want a secret life like that. That is not the secret life I'm after. Ask yourself this question. Are we at a shortage of phonies in this world? Does the world need one more hypocrite? When the temptation comes up, ask yourself, is there a greater need in this world for men and women who are real and authentic and genuine before their God? Or does the world need another hypocrite, another fake? That's not the kind of secret life I want. I want a different kind of secret life with God. Am I making sense? Men will be lovers of money, not lovers of God. Peter wrote of Balaam, he loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam, son of Beor, wore the label. He looked religious. Remember, he said all the right things. He had all the right words to sound godly. Nothing inside. There was no power. When Balak came along and said, I'll fill my palace full of gold and silver if you just come and curse Israel. Balaam had no power to resist that because all he had was emptiness, a label, a form of godliness. Do you want power in your life? Just like Balaam, the Pharisees were men of outward religion. They technically kept God's laws, all the while rebelling against Him in their hearts. You know what God wanted? God wanted the thing that produced obedience more than He wanted the obedience itself. How sinful humanity gravitates toward religion. Do you know that? Do you know that even the people who say, well, I'm not religious, I don't care much for religion, don't be fooled. Sinful humanity loves religion. We crave it. You know why? It feeds our pride. We love it. It's man's way of feeling very good and confident about his spiritual condition when the reality is the complete opposite. He feels alive, he's dead as driftwood. He feels well, he's sick. He feels rich, he's dirt poor. This is what Jesus said to the Laodiceans. He says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. The one who saw into their souls said, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Thanks to a set of man-made rules and standards to which man apparently conforms, the sick man can imagine himself well. Such empty religion is like spiritual morphine. It masks the symptoms so that the stage 4 spiritual cancer patient can say, I feel good. I must be good. I feel good. Do you know that in our churches we have stage 4 spiritual cancer victims who feel really good? Maybe even some in this room. Now, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I can say that. For all my faults as a pastor, and there are many, and I've confessed many of them, one thing I'm thankful for is that God has relieved me of any illusion that I can see into anyone's heart and judge their heart. I know I can't do that. Now, it's true I might pull someone aside, as I've done from time to time, and say, hey, I think I see something here. I could be wrong. I want to give you a chance to respond. But I can tell you, I'm not thinking of anyone. I don't have anyone in mind. I'm not thinking, boy, I sure hope Ken Lange is listening this morning. He needs to hear this. I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking about Ann Schroyer. It's what you guys get for sitting in the front row. For all I know, the challenge that I'm giving, I need to hear it as much as the next person. So if you feel like you are in the hot seat today, let me tell you, it's not me. If you feel like you're in the hot seat, it's not me. I'm not putting you there. I'm guessing that's the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing if He's dealing with you, so long as you don't harden your heart. So I don't know who it is this morning, but I'm confident of this. You don't hear me say stuff like this a lot. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard me say this. I'm confident it applies to someone here because I've been praying about this. This has been on my heart a lot. Someone here, maybe multiple people, somebody in here is along for the ride. You have the outward appearance of godliness, but there's no inward reality. You can talk the talk, but you don't walk it out. Your prayers are dry and stale, if you even pray at all. You don't have a hunger for the Word of God. He has spoken to us. He has given us His revelation. You don't hunger for it. If you read it, you're just checking it off your list. You live for the world. Your true passion is not Jesus, and it's not His kingdom. But I have good news for you. Here's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Woe to you, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, here's the rest of it. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then you will also, on the outside, be clean. Even a Pharisee can change. That's what Jesus said. Clean the inside. He was making them an offer. If they would humble themselves, He would make them new. The outward external display, the empty form, without the inner reality, it will not produce obedience, only powerless conformity, which God sees right through and couldn't care less about. It will not result in vibrant relationship, only lifeless religion. It will not fool God, only men, and only for a time. I love you. I love this church. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you today, in love, I urge you to humble yourself and let him heal you. He is full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. He wants you.